It is a real pleasure to be here at the 8:15. Got a lot of love for the 8:15 service. Who was at the baptism service last week? Quite a few. It was amazing. And I've really been enjoying this series that we've been in of third person, looking at more of the Holy Spirit, kind of understanding who he is and what it is to experience more of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to look at some of Jesus' sayings in the Gospel of Matthew. But before we open up God's word together and dig into that, I've just got a quick question that I want you to think about. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want to put a question to you tonight of right now, what would you say is your most valuable material possession? Just have a little think about that. Now, not to stereotype, but judging by most of the crowd, I imagine for probably the majority of us, it's not a house, although some of you might own a house, which is great. Might be a car, it might be perhaps an iPhone, perhaps a piece of jewelry, perhaps not, but something that is your most precious material possession. But how about when there's a bit more at stake? Very hypothetical situation, but say, for instance, house was burning down and you could take one possession out of that house with you. Think for a moment, what is the possession that you would take out of the house? I've got to be honest, a friend once asked me this question, and at the time I was wearing my really comfy UGG slippers, and I said that would be the one possession I would take out of the house with me. But perhaps when you really think about it, it's something much more sentimental, something that really means something to you, not just because it's got a monetary value, but because it has a deeper value to you. But aside from material possessions and what they're worth to us, if I was to kind of reframe this question and say, what do you value the most? I imagine your response might be not necessarily to do with material possessions, but perhaps more about the people in your life, about your relationships, about your friendships or your family. And the thing is, you can't put a price on those relationships. So hold on to that idea as we start together tonight. Start by considering what or maybe whom is it that we value the most. So let's open up God's word together. I think there's some Bibles dotted around. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to look at kind of two short parables or stories, if you like, that Jesus told. So they're right next to each other in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And in these parables, we've got kind of two gems, if you like, of what it is about discovering treasure and the value that was placed upon it. So turn with me now, if you will, to chapter 13, and I'm going to read for us now verse 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought this field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, He went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. So there are parables for this evening, and these sayings might be pretty familiar to you. You might have like looked at them in Sunday school, you're familiar with them, but for others, you might have never heard them before. But in these kind of short but punchy parables, we have some incredible truths about what it is to value relationship. And I'm not just talking about any relationship. The most important relationship that a person can have. And tonight, we're going to dig in together about what it is to treasure Christ above all else. What is it to value the kingdom of heaven, your relationship with God, as your most treasured possession? So let's kind of just unpack a bit more of those parables to get an understanding of this. Because both those parables start with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is basically telling the people around him, telling them what it is to discover the kingdom of heaven, what it is to discover the king. And that's really what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's about knowing Jesus, the King of Kings. But not only knowing him, it's how you respond to him, how his rule and reign as the king affects our lives. You know, people discover Jesus in all sorts of different ways. Everyone's journey is unique. But there's no gray area in between. When you truly encounter Jesus, he demands a response. And how each one of us, and I mean every single person, responds to Jesus really matters, both for this life and beyond. And that's what I want to consider this evening. Whether you've known him all your life, or you've just recently began a journey with him, or perhaps you've not actually met him yet, what it is to treasure Christ above all else. So in those parables, in the first one, in verse 44, we've got a guy, and he's, by the sounds of it, just had a pretty awesome day. He's, fortunately for him, been going through a field and stumbled across treasure hidden in that field. And we don't really know much more about this story other than the fact that he's found something that was worth a heck of a lot, because it was worth so much that he just joyfully sells all that he had, just think about that for a moment, all that he had, and bought that field so he could obtain that treasure. No hesitation, he just sells it all so he can make this treasure his own. And then in the second story, in verse 45 to 46, similarly, we've got a kind of similar situation, but we've got a merchant, so perhaps like a tradesman or sort of an entrepreneur of today. And when he finds something of great value, this time a pearl, and you know, pearls are pretty common today. Most girls probably have some kind of pearl or have seen pearls, I don't know. But back then, pearls were very precious, very highly valued in the ancient world. And so this merchant has discovered a pearl that is so precious that, again, like the guy in the field, on finding this treasure, he sells everything he has to obtain and to buy this great pearl that he has discovered. Now, I've got somewhat limited business kind of experience or knowledge, but I don't think it takes an expert to know that it's a pretty risky move to bet everything you have on one deal. You've got to be pretty bold to do that. And I don't know if this merchant would get there very far on Dragon's Den, but yeah, he's a clever businessman, he's a pearl merchant, and he's decided that on finding this pearl, he's going to do whatever it takes, he's going to sell everything to make this treasure his own. In the first instance, we've got kind of a guy walking through a field who just unexpectedly discovers this treasure. And then in the second, we have someone who's actively searching for treasure, and then he finds it. But the message of the parables is really the same, that for both these guys, nothing else is worth keeping in comparison to the treasure they've found. Nothing is worth keeping if it stops them getting hold of this treasure, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, the treasure of knowing Christ. So this is the first thing we learn about treasuring Christ, the kingdom of heaven, that it's worth a sacrifice. And in both these parables, they stress the cost of gaining it. And it's no small thing. It costs them all they have. So that's our first kind of consideration for this evening, the cost of this treasure. I've shared my story kind of many times here in this church, but just for a few of you who probably haven't heard it, but basically in the months kind of leading up to the first time I came to St. Aldate's as a student, in the kind of months leading up to that, when I'd been kind of considering what it might mean to be a Christian, I remember actually coming to a place of recognizing that there might be some cost if I were to start going to church. And on a somewhat kind of maybe superficial level looking back, my main barrier in kind of what I thought becoming a Christian would be like, was that it would be committing social suicide, that no one would want to be my friend. That was genuinely my concern. It was like, right, well, I'm going to have to change all this about my life, and that's it, I'm going to be a loser. No one's going to like me anymore. It is ridiculous, but that was what was going on in my mind about the cost. But you know, there's no getting around it. Throughout the Gospels, we see time and time again Jesus reiterating this cost, and they're pretty like audacious claims about what it is to follow him. Think back to when he calls his first disciples. These guys were just fishermen going about doing the fishing thing, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Basically, he's saying, "Come, you're going to be right by my side, building the kingdom of God." And these guys, they immediately drop their nets and they follow him. They give up their livelihood. They give up their jobs to follow him and to be by his side. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we read, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." These are strong words. And then again, when a rich young ruler, a guy who has everything in a kind of a worldly sense, comes up to Jesus and basically is living a pretty good life, but he says, you know, what else do I need to do? We read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Career, family, relationships, wealth, it seems that nothing is off limits in becoming a disciple of Jesus. So what's going on here? Because it all seems quite extreme. But to understand more of the cost of treasuring Christ, it's important that we consider the treasure that they'd found. Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, I think it was a couple years ago, he wrote a fantastic Lent book called Dethroning Mammon, Making Money Serve Grace. Some of you might have read it or heard of it, and we've got a picture of it here on the screen. And basically, in a world that's dominated by economics and finance, in other words, mammon, he writes this book addressing what true wealth is. And he kind of posing the question, really, what is it that we worship? Is it Jesus or money? And interestingly enough, he actually uses the parable of the pearl of great price as a kind of thread throughout the book, and he explores some of the different things that prevent us from treasuring Christ above all else. And what I love is not only does he kind of unpack that, he also gives another interpretation of this parable. You can see there on the painting, there's a picture of someone holding a pearl, and this is what he says about that. He says, here we see the merchant as God, who demonstrates that he will hold nothing back in order to claim that which is most precious. The pearl of great value represents you and me, for whom God gives up his only son in order that we may know ourselves as loved, claimed and belonging, held close to God's heart as his most valued treasure. In the shadow of the cross, you can see that on the painting, we are urged to see ourselves as the pearl in God's hand. For the guys in the parable, in finding the treasure, in finding the pearl of great value, they sell all that they have. And when we see all that we need in Christ, giving all that we have has nothing to do with buying him. It's nothing to do with kind of earning that. But kingdom economics is completely different to the world's. We obtain this treasure, this beautiful treasure of knowing him, by acknowledging that we have absolutely nothing of our own to buy it with. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's his undeserved kindness and love. But all we can do is to say yes. And it's a costly yes, because it's an act of surrender in giving our lives fully to him. As the prophet Isaiah says, buying without money and without price, but by the only means possible, by giving him our hearts. God didn't consider his son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. You were bought with a price. And this is the costly grace that they had discovered in Jesus, who willingly gave up his life and asked us to do the same. Going back to my kind of counting the cost moment before coming to Christ, for considering that it was going to be social suicide, I think I was perhaps a bit more like the guy in the field. I kind of just really stumbled across the treasure when I came into this church. It was during a time of worship. But you know, what drew me to my knees, to that place of surrender, wasn't someone sitting down with me saying, you know, actually, maybe it won't be so bad. Maybe your friends, you know, you won't have to change too much. No, it was nothing to do with that. I wasn't trying to diminish the cost, but it was encountering Jesus's love, the pearl of great price, when I had absolutely nothing to give of my own, when I was still far away. And it was in recognizing that he had given it all for me, that I was a sinner who needed saving. That's what opened the door into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew Henry, who's a commentator, said this, when the convinced sinner sees Christ as the gracious savior, all things else become worthless in his thoughts. And you know, that initial act of faith is one that carries on throughout our entire Christian journey, continually giving ourselves to him. And the question tonight is, are you willing to surrender, to say yes? The everything for these guys in the parable was their material wealth. What is your everything? It might look different for each of us depending on where we're at. And often, even sometimes, the things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they can become barriers in laying down our lives. They're often the things that Jesus calls us to surrender in order to gain more of him. For me, over the past kind of couple of years, I've had the privilege of working here in the church, and I love it, it's such a joy, but there has been moments where I've had to actually surrender the comparison between myself and friends who are perhaps at another stage, similar stage of life, but are now starting to kind of get jobs in the city and earn lots of money, and that's amazing, I'm really excited for them, but that's not what God's called me to. And I've had to go through a process of just kind of letting that go. But for some, there might be other areas that God is calling you to surrender to him tonight. Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's reordering things in your family. Perhaps it is your reputation. Or perhaps there's other things that he's just going to highlight to you this evening. Because this giving up, this isn't just something that you can only do on a Sunday, but it's a daily act. It might, though, however, help to pray with someone about this evening. And I believe for some in the room tonight, it might even actually be the first time you've said that yes. Perhaps tonight you're seeing why he's worth it all. Again, we'd love to pray with you at the end to start that relationship with Jesus. But that's all quite heavy, and I don't only want to focus on the cost, because as we read in verse 44, with the guy discovering the treasure in the field, his great joy in giving it all, in treasuring Christ. So secondly, why treasuring Christ is so worth it. You see, treasuring Christ in this life, choosing to put your trust in him, to give him your all, is a cost that you cannot equate to a monetary value. Why? Because it's something, gaining something that is of eternal, infinite value. The only possession that can make us truly rich is God himself. And this is the deepest meaning of the treasure. The wealth of the human soul is to have God for its very own. And that's why it's worth everything. There certainly is a cost to treasuring Christ, but it's the joy of repentance, of turning to Christ and gaining more of him, gaining a greater intimacy, that more of him. That's the theme we've really been looking at with third person this term at the 8:15, understanding and experiencing more of God through the Holy Spirit. And this sacrificial way of life, of treasuring Christ, is in a way really a stamp of a deep and genuine work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit flows from the cross and will always lead us to the cross. God longs for us to know and experience more of the treasures of himself found in Christ. And that intimacy, that closeness, that awareness of more of him comes from that act of surrender. It's the way of the cross. Actually, often in times of suffering, when we really come to the end of ourselves, these are often times when God does a deeper work of his grace in us. I think it's just because we reach the end of our own self-sufficiency, of our own kind of dependence on ourselves, that we're able to lean more on God. And if that's you tonight, know that even Jesus went through a desert time during his earthly life. He understands, he knows where you're at. But Jesus chose the path of surrender, ultimately to the cross, in order that we might know eternal life. Simon Ponsonby, who did a few of the talks earlier this term, in his fantastic book called More, he says this: the Spirit-filled Christian will constantly be drawn to the cross. The person who lives and loves the cross will constantly be drawn to a deeper understanding and experience of the Spirit. This is the treasure of a deeper revelation and awareness of God's sacrificial love and his presence. And there really is no sweeter thing than that. There's a value to this treasure that is to experience here and now in this world around us, but it's also a treasure to be experienced in the age to come. I mentioned the interaction Jesus had with the rich young ruler earlier, when he basically told him that he needed to give up all of his wealth. But that, interestingly enough, that conversation is followed by Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and basically being like, hey, Jesus, remember us, we left our jobs to follow you, we've given it all. And Jesus responds in Mark 10 in such a tender and reassuring way to Peter. He says this, Verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Unpacking that is really a whole nother sermon, there's so much we could say, but this is the incredible promise of God, that in his economy, what we give up here on earth for him, what we may have to suffer, will not go unnoticed. It has eternal significance. This is why treasuring Christ is so worth it. And you know, God can do incredible things with a life that is truly surrendered to him. Don't lay up treasures here on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. I encourage you to meditate on that this week. I want to end this evening by sharing one kind of final story. A final story about a lady who I think demonstrates in a pretty incredible way what it is to treasure Christ. Her name is Rosemary Lancaster, and she's certainly someone who I would say has counted the cost. But she's not living with nothing in a worldly sense. In fact, she's one of Britain's most generous philanthropists. Her and her husband are worth millions, yet they continually give away so much of their wealth for the work of the kingdom of God. You've probably heard quite a few of the charities, well-known charities, that they give a lot of their wealth to. It's called the Lancaster Foundation. They are incredibly generous people, and she's actually written a book, there's an autobiography, and it's called Give the Best Away. It's a great title, Give the Best Away, and I recently read it. And I think it can be easy to think, oh, well, if you've got loads of money, then it's easy to give it away. But actually, giving in God's economy doesn't work like that. We start with what we have. It's about our attitude in giving, about where our heart is. And what I love about this lady Rosemary's story is basically the principles that she learned about giving. She actually learned them before she had very much money at all, before her and her husband earned their fortune. In fact, the principles she learned about giving weren't anything to do with money at all, but about the treasure that she'd found in Christ. So in her book, she basically describes the turning point of what it meant to her, basically to going from someone who had a kind of like vague religious affiliation to having a much more serious commitment to Christ. She sums it up like this. She says, "Some people like to call it being born again, but I can only describe the change as the difference between having a polite acquaintance with God and a passionate love affair." So there's a bit of a transition going on. And basically, this happened, like I said, before her and her husband had earned their fortunes. And it was while her husband, John, was away on a kind of business venture in Turkey, a bit kind of an unknown quantity. But basically, after not hearing from him for a while, she received a call in really broken English just saying that your husband is in hospital. No more information. And then she didn't hear anything for a good few days. And actually, she describes a series of events that it was during this time of fearing the worst about her husband that actually led her to God. She describes, I think it must have been in the 70s, because the song she was listening to was from an album, Jesus Christ Superstar, which must have been quite popular at the time. But she describes listening to that album, it might have just been on the radio, but basically listening to Mary's song. And the words of this song about how Mary had encountered Jesus, how he'd experienced his compassion, she said that it was during this song that she felt like Mary, that as she describes her journey on that song, she felt like Mary, frightened, scared, confused, and lost. But it was in that place that she cried out to God, "What is it all about?" And then she describes that it was during that place of crying out to him that her heart was filled with an amazing sense of his peace. She says, "I felt the embrace of the one who is invisible and knew that whatever the outcome, even if John were lost to me forever, I would still be well, I was at peace." Thankfully, her husband was totally fine. He'd had a minor accident, but he was fine. But she summarizes this experience by saying this, "The memory of this profound moment still humbles my heart. From this point, I faced the future knowing deep down that my life would never be the same again. I would learn from this grueling experience not to hold on to things too tightly. I realized that life is a journey full of adventure and that something quite wonderful had happened. I had truly begun a quest that Jesus himself described as a search for the pearl of great price. It was in that place of surrender, on the verge of losing the relationship that she held most dear to herself, that she actually discovered the treasure shining right in front of her. And it was in giving herself fully to God, in saying yes, that he has been able to use her and does continue to do so in incredible and powerful ways, ways that I'm sure at the time she could have never imagined when she made that decision. And as we draw to an end this evening, that's the quest I would like to invite you on this evening, to treasure Christ above all else in your life, to value him above everything, to count the cost in gaining him. Why? Because he's so worth it. There really is no comparison. Just think about it for a moment. If the wealth of God is more precious than anything else, then you've got the best of the bargain. If you part with the world and yourself and get him, in kingdom economics, it has an eternal significance. Just go back to that question we first considered at the beginning. What do you value most in this life? Where is your treasure? If the band would like to come up, I'm just going to stay seated, but really, the question is, will you treasure Christ, the one who first treasured you, who willingly chose to give up his only son to death because of the value of your life in him? Don't live for earthly treasures, but live a lifelong adventure of discovering the pearl of great price. It's in discovering more of him that you'll want to give more of yourself. And there's a hymn that's been kind of going on in my head as I was preparing this, and there's some really deep truths in this hymn. And as we respond tonight, there will be an opportunity for prayer, and we'd love to pray with you. But first, I think it would be good to just give a moment of space to allow the Holy Spirit to minister, to continue to speak this word to us. And as the band plays this hymn, I just encourage you to make your own response before the Lord tonight. I'm going to pray, and then the band will lead us in this song, and feel free to just stay seated as they sing, and then we'll worship together. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we come before you now as the pearl of great price. I thank you that you gave it all for us, that our value and our worth is not based on what we achieve, about what we do, but or what's perhaps even been done to us, but it's who you say we are. And I pray, Jesus, that you would come now by your Spirit and just show us more of the treasure that is in you. We long to know and see and experience more of your love tonight. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.